upon us, His people. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible this evening, I will not get done with this. I'm going to wet your whistle. I want to read one verse of Scripture. I'm going to make it easy on Kathy to begin with. You probably won't be able to put everything up there tonight that I'm going to get into, okay? So just wing it. One verse of Scripture. And then I'm going to share with you what I believe the Lord laid on my heart a few days ago. Luke chapter number 23. One verse. How many of you have your Bible tonight? Might be a good thing for the evening. Luke 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left. Now, I know there's a lot of reading that I could get into right there. But for the sake of the message and where we're at this evening, several days ago, there was a week and a half ago, there was a thought came to me, and I was previewing my message with my wife as we were riding down the road. And I told her, I said, I do not know if I've ever had this thought before. And I'm not going to preach tonight as much as I am just talk with you and share with you what's in my heart. So if it don't come across preachy, just kindly follow me for the next hour and a half, if you will. Just kidding. So when Jesus was on the cross, how many of you know that he was still conscious for a while? Now, I don't know if this communion table would hold me up. I'm pretty positive it would, but I'm not going to stand on it. Brenda says no, I might fall and get hurt, and I need to be here Sunday. So I'll stand right here. So in your mind's eye, if you can somehow go with me to the place of the skull, Golgotha. Jesus was crucified there. We know that. We know the story of Easter. So Jesus is there. He's suspended between heaven and earth. There's a lot of things happened on the cross, and I'm sure I'm going to leave a lot out. That's why I told you earlier there's no way I can get to all the Scripture, and I'm actually going to give you some Scripture that you might be able to write down and go back and read. But have you ever wondered in your mind's eye what Jesus saw from the cross? I have never thought about that until this week. Here Jesus is dying for the transgressions of the world, the Savior of the world, hung on the cross, crucified, conscious enough to know and to hear and to see things going on around him. So we're looking from the cross at the crowd this evening. So Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us tonight, Lord. There's nothing I can do that's not already been done. Father, I pray, God, that even now that you, Father, would speak to my heart and speak to my life. And Father, help me to understand the things that I've studied today and the readings that we are going to look at this evening. Help me, God, to take into my heart and to understand that this evening, Father God, is about a moment in time that happened 2,000 years ago when Christ hung on the cross. And the events around him and what took place there that day, Father, we're just going to take a little bit of time today and rehearse that and look at it. Father, we thank you for what's already been done and what we're going to learn this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you have your Bible, we're going to actually take a journey. Of course, when you read the scripture that I just read to you, you cannot miss this part from the beginning. Which basically means when Jesus was there on the cross, he was not crucified by himself. There was two other individuals that was there. We might get into this a little bit later on as we walk through this. But when we start this, we begin to understand that crucifixion was the torture chamber of the day. It was there during this particular time that crucifixion really was not that odd of an event during Jesus' time. So I would think that Jesus too would be familiar with the crucifixion. During the time of Jesus, commentary basically said that Darius I, the king of Persia, at that time had 3,000 political opponents to Babylon crucified at this time in history. In 88 BC, Alexandria, the king of Judea at that time, a high priest, had 800 Pharisaic opponents actually destroyed, crucified around 88 BC. In 33 AD, Pontius Pilate, and we know the story there, we'll get into it later, had Jesus delivered to the crowd in which it was, which his fate was announced in the scripture that I read to you. All of us have heard the event of crucifixion and actually what takes place during that. And I want to just share with you just several different groups of scripture that outline and talk about the crucifixion. It's Easter. We know the resurrection took place. We celebrate the resurrection. But my friend, there was a lot of stuff took place prior to the tomb in Jesus' life. So we're going to kind of just take a walk this evening as we will miss some things. I know we will miss some things, but we're going to go back to Matthew to begin with for just a minute. And again, there's a lot of reading and that you can read in your own free time of reading, but there again, this is what I felt like that I was to do here this evening. When you begin to look in the book of Matthew chapter 26 and 27 and over into 28, we pick up reading in 26. In a very familiar portion of time, this is prior to the crucifixion. We see Jesus praying in the garden when, I mentioned this on Sunday, when his sweat became as great drops of blood. It was there that Jesus surrendered to the will of the Father. Now, he's not on the cross yet, but yet it's the crucifixion through Jesus' eyes. It's what Jesus went through as he moved along towards the cross. We see Jesus there in the garden praying in Matthew chapter number 26, it is. And this was not exactly a part of where I wanted to start. But we see in verse 37 of how that Jesus was there and Jesus became very sorrowful. So with that being said, looking at the cross through the eyes of Jesus, Jesus became very sorrowful. Now I guess in the theological concept of this, is it sorrowful because of what Jesus went through or Jesus was getting ready to go through, or was it because he was sorrowful because his disciples would not stay there and pray with him? They fell asleep at the wheel, so to speak. But whatever the case may be, we find Jesus being very sorrowful there in the garden. We can see that there, and very heavy. We see him moving through the garden and The disciples was there the latter part of this whole event when Jesus was in the garden. Yet on the other side of town, there was something that was getting ready to happen. The Roman soldiers and the betrayer, Judas himself, in which Jesus always knew that Judas was a betrayer, but Jesus never allowed Judas to knock him off course. Jesus never allowed Judas to allow him to be detoured from the very thing that God had sent him to do. We see him in verse 47 of Matthew 26 again, where the Bible says that while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him, a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Swords and staves from the chief priest and the elders of the people. It was the elders during that time. It was the chief priest of that time. It was the religious rulers of that time. Here Jesus is. We think about religion today, and the first thing we think about is church. We think about the Church of God. We think about a denomination. We think about religion. These people were the rulers of the religion of that day, the Jews, the Jewish religion. And then we see here of how that the elders of the people came in verse 48. We see here in the scripture where that Jesus knew that Judas was there. So not only was Jesus filled with sorrow, but Jesus, watch this, Jesus was betrayed. And I know there are those of you that feel like you've been betrayed before. And somebody says, well, I want to be just like Jesus. Well, welcome to being just like Jesus. And I'll get into more of that. And it says of how that Judas came there and the deal was sealed with a kiss. And then we see that how that they came there and Judas came and he said, Hail, Master. As if he wanted to worship him. And really he came there in verse number 50. Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? And he then came. And they came and they laid hands on Jesus. And they took him. There again somebody says, I want to be just like Jesus. They took him. So Jesus was sorrowful. And then Jesus became so overtaken with the pain of the garden. And then he deals with the simple fact that not only did his disciples go to sleep and he felt he was all alone, then right there, the next thing we see of where that Judas came and he was betrayed, and then we can see that where that, verse 51, one of them which were with Jesus, Peter, we know that, stretched out his hand, drew the sword, struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. It's Malchus's ear. From another place, we know that. And then Jesus told him, he said, put your sword up, put it in its place. And it says, and take thy sword shall perish with the sword. In other words, they that live by the sword will die by the sword. Now the next thing we see in verse 53, and this is where my study picks up right here. All that was free. When you see Jesus there in the garden where he was left alone to pray and he surrendered to the will of the Father, he was sorrowful. His disciples had forsaken him, the ones he had there with him. Then we see that he was betrayed. Now the next thing is very important because we see that how that the Bible says there in verse 53 where Jesus told them and he said that thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father and he shall presently give to me more than 12 legions of angels. Jesus knew that all he had to do is call or beckon to the Father and he would send him immediately 72,000 angels to come to his rescue. But there was something in Jesus' life that was more important than the 72,000 angels that come to his rescue. When we think about what Jesus went through and how that Jesus was captured, how that was taken, we see this in verse 54. He says, but how then shall the scripture be fulfilled that this it must be? In other words, he says, how can scripture be fulfilled unless this take place? So Jesus knew, and this always blows my mind, but Jesus knew what was in front of him. And oftentimes we forget what Jesus actually went through. We're going to talk about that for a while. Jesus could have been rescued, but Jesus had already surrendered in the garden to his Father. And then he talks about how that you come against me as a thief and all that was there in verses 55 and 56. And then he says that all of this had to be done that the scripture would be fulfilled. Again, we pick up there in verse number 57 and we see where the Bible says, and they that had laid hands on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. And Peter followed afar off unto the place, the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to the end, to see the end. Now again, I'm going to be reading some, so a lot of this I'll elaborate on, some of it won't. I won't. But verse 57 says, they laid hold on Jesus and led him away. Again, we're looking at this event through the eyes of Jesus, what Jesus went through as he heads toward the cross, filled with sorrow, forsaken by his disciples, betrayed by Judas, then hands laid on him to be led away. The next thing that I seen when I was reading through this is simply found there in verse 59. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus. They sought false witness against Jesus. In other words, when we think about that, they come up with a lie. How many of you like a lie told on you? Let me see your hand. Anybody? God bless that one hand. No, I'm just kidding. They concocted this story of hand. They brought in false witnesses. The Bible said you can see that in verse number 60. They sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, and they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, and the Bible says, yet found they none. At last came two liars. What it said, they two false witnesses. Look in verse 61, and it said, and he said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build, he said, this temple, remember, and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? And then we see in verse 63, and they said, and Jesus held his peace. Wow. Even in the midst of all of this, the Bible says he was led as a lamb before the slaughter, and yet he opened not his mouth. Wow. He held his peace. Even in a hostile environment, Jesus was able to keep his cool and hold his peace because he knew the cross was in front of him. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting in the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now if I stopped right there, I would park the bus there for the rest of the night, but I can't do that. These are all the things that Jesus actually did after his resurrection. Jesus was seen of more, and you can read this in 1 Corinthians. Jesus was actually seen of more than 500 people, and Jesus walked the earth after the resurrection for 40 days before he went to the upper room and told them where the. I told you I didn't want to get stopped right there. This same Jesus you see go away shall come again in like manner as you. So, the high priest rent his clothes, saying, verse 65, and he that spoke in blasphemy. What further need we have of a witness? Behold, now we have heard this blasphemy. Now again, through the eyes of Jesus, verse 66, what think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. There was a death sentence announced upon him. Verse 67 is another one of those interesting points where people say, I just want to be like Jesus. Okay. They did spit in his face. I'm talking about looking at the crucifixion through the eyes of Jesus. They spit in his face. I've known of people to get in a fist fight because they've had confrontations and somebody got a little spittle on somebody else and they've went at it. I know that for a fact. In church. They did that and they spit in his face. And that next word was not the buffet. They buffeted him. The Bible says they buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands. I just want to be like Jesus. That's a new perspective, isn't it? When we look at what Jesus went through his eyes. I mean, let me get off the outline for a minute. It's good for us to come to church and sing and shout and have a good time. The only reason and the only way you can do that is because of what Jesus actually went through for your redemption and my redemption. And I'm sorry that it's only at Easter that we recognize that. And again, I'm chasing rabbits right here. I have yet to understand, Sister Beckner, the difficulty that a pastor, teacher, whoever it is, a layperson has in trying to tell the world how to get to heaven. By that I simply mean this, that we are constantly trying to convince people, you need to get right with God and you need to make it to heaven. That is the hardest thing for me to understand. Because to me, people ought to be wanting to go to heaven. People ought to be lining up to go to heaven. But yet it seems like that, well, here's an example. If you moved over there, we'd have a whole side empty in the church. Hello? It's tough, ain't it? But look what Jesus went through. The Bible says that they did buffet him and they smote him, if you will, with the palms of their hands. They spit in his face. They buffeted him. They smote him with the palms of his hands. Then, not only that, we're gonna jump around just a little bit because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell different details of the same event. If you take six people and they see a wreck out here in the road, six different people is going to see six different things. And it all happened at one time. So Mark actually is one of those places that we're going to walk off into for just a minute. Because, see, Mark begins to talk about that in Mark 15. And you can read all of this and you can see it there. So we can see that where Jesus was taken there to Pilate's hall, if you will. When you think about, again, what happened there when Pilate was there and they cried and they said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do with Jesus? And we can see that in Mark 15, verse number 6. Now at the feast, they released unto them one of the prisoners. Now you know where I'm going. Moreover, they desired, and it says, commentary talked about how that really there was trying to be a loophole by Pilate not to have to crucify Jesus, and he got the insurrectionist, if you will, the one that created havoc and a riot, and they brought in a murderer. And here you got Jesus, and Pilate was thinking, hey, by all means they will let Jesus go, but that didn't happen. When you look at this in the scripture of Mark 15, you can see this in verse number 6. And at the feast of the he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. That's a custom of the day, back in that day. And it says, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder and insurrection. Barabbas by all means was guilty, yet Jesus, he could not be found guilty. And then the Bible says in verse 8, and the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you, King of the Jews? And that's the question. For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy, knowing the storyline. And the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. The chief priests, the Jews of the day, could not stand him, Jesus. How would you like to live in an environment that you was despised and rejected of men? Isaiah 53. Jesus did that. And through Jesus' eyes, again, you see what was taking place there when Jesus could have been delivered and set free. Now, we know he couldn't be because of redemption. But the worst of the worst, Barabbas, was delivered unto them. You see that again in the Scripture. And it says in verse number 11, and it says there in the Scripture, verse 12, Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I should do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? What are we going to do with Jesus? Well, the week before, remember the Palm Sunday? They were crying, Hail, Hosanna. They were worshiping as he come into the city of Jerusalem. But just in a few days later, those that was worshiping, remember what I said Sunday? They thought that Jesus was there to lead a revolt against the Romans and so that they could overthrow those that was there during that time. But when Jesus didn't do that, all of a sudden, things changed. So what did they do? They did this again in the Scripture in verse number 13. Now again, Jesus hearing this, what are we to do with Jesus? What are we going to do with Jesus? That's a good question for the church. If I was preaching on that topic this evening, maybe I could preach a while on that. What is the world today going to do with Jesus? What is the people that we associate with today doing with Jesus? And the Bible said here at that time, and they cried out again, cried out the more, cried out, crucify him. Now, the Bible at this point don't say that Jesus heard this, but I was thinking to myself what Jesus heard. Pilate said, why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas and them unto them and delivered Jesus. And when he delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Scourging was a beating of sort, if you will. We see that in how that Jesus was scourged. I actually wrote some notes down somewhere about that. Where they took the cat o' nine tails and they beat him. What a horrible thing to think about what Jesus went through. Then we see he was scourged and then they led him away to be crucified. Again, when you read the latter part of Mark 15, going down towards the bottom, look at this. And it says again in verse 16, and the soldiers led him away. Mark has a little bit different view than what actually Matthew did. They led him there to Praetorium and there they called the whole band together. And they clothed him with purple, and they plaited a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head. So there again, you get the vision of what was going in through Jesus' mind, and you see what Jesus was experiencing at that time. So they take him from everything that I've already read to you, and I won't go back and rework that right now. But now they have him there, and they put him in the royal color of the day. And then they put a crown of thorns upon his head. I don't know. Brother Raymond brought me this sticky bush one time, and it's actually, I got it in my office back there. It's probably got 3-inch thorns on it. I don't know how long the thorns was that was in the crown of thorns. It's like laying back on our table. But just yesterday, I was trimming some rose bushes. I got nicked by 3 little thorns on my arm. I just kept wiping it on my old work breeches. I was bleeding. I thought I'd bleeding out for a minute. Just kidding. But 3 little bitty thorns on me. But could you imagine what Jesus was witnessing when that took place? So from the royal purple they put on his back, if you will, put on him. And then the crown of thorns they put on his head. And then they begin to salute him. And then this actually tells us what they were doing in verses 19 and 20. And it says, and they smote him on the head with the reed. They begin to smack him on the head with the reed. And then it said they did spit upon him, bowing their knees, worshipped him. They were making an open mockery of Jesus at that time. Verse 20 says, and they had mocked him. And they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes back on him and led him away to be crucified again. Somebody says, well, I just want to be like Jesus. I just want to worship Jesus. I just want to glorify him and magnify him and celebrate him and do what God said in the Word, that God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I want to stand and declare him holy and righteous, the Holy One of Israel, and worship him and glorify him. I can't be like Jesus. I can't die for your sins. But Jesus did. And he went through a lot, my friend. When we again begin to look at the Scripture and we see what Jesus went through. Again, we see here in the Scripture text of how that Jesus died on the cross. There was a place in verse 22, and it says that he was taken there to the place called Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. So all of these events had already taken place, and then they took him towards Golgotha. We know that the Bible talks about Simon the Cyrenian that's carrying part of the cross. We see that in the Scripture. The next thing we see of where we look through Mark really, really fast, the Bible says, and with him they crucified 2 thieves, one on the right, one on the left. And then the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith he was numbered with the transgressors. Verse 29, and they that passed by him, the Bible said there that they railed upon him, wagging their heads. Could you just imagine with me for just a second the disbelief that Jesus saw from the cross that day? Could you imagine in Jesus' eyes at that time what Jesus actually saw, the crowds that was there? And again, I don't have any particular Bible for this, but Sherry and I, she was listening, I was talking, we were talking today, and I began to think about if Jesus was on the cross. I know the Passion of the Christ, I think that's the name of the movie, it portrays that. And I really don't remember anything about that movie per se. I need to go back and rewatch it. But from the cross, here Jesus is. And he's looking at the crowd. And again, I don't know who was there. I don't know. But you can only imagine for just a few minutes in your mind's eye. And again, I don't know how this worked. Maybe I'm stretching the Scripture a little bit. I don't know. Maybe Jesus went and seen his accusers. Maybe he saw Pilate. Maybe he saw Herod. Maybe he saw the crowd that was crying, crucify, crucify. Maybe he saw Peter standing in the distance, because the Bible teaches us right there in that same place when Peter was there, he was around a little damsel there, you know, and Peter actually denied Jesus there the three times, and the whole rooster began to crow. I don't know how all this worked. But could you only imagine in your mind everything that was going through Jesus' mind? When Jesus was there, there was two thieves. I've talked about that a few days ago. One thief on the cross was, again, making havoc at Jesus, and he began to pick at him and said, "You save yourself. You can't save us. How? You can't even save yourself." So he heard him say that. And then the other one, he began to say, "Forgive me." Jesus looked back at him and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But yet we see other events unfolding when Jesus was there on the cross in the book of John. So we've looked at Matthew, we've looked at Mark. We started in Luke, and now we're going to be in John. And one of the most touching things that I began to think about when I began to look through this, and again, I told you I was going to leave a lot out. There's a lot more in there, trust me. There's a lot more in there that you could read. But in John chapter 19, again, we're looking at the details of the cross, and we can see that when Jesus was there, very interesting to me, as Jesus was there on the cross, we pick up in verse number 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments, and they made four parts, and every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And this is mentioned in Mark, Matthew, and Luke as well. I don't know, but from the cross, Jesus was able to see those soldiers there taking his garments and tearing his garments apart. And I know there's a deeper meaning into that. I just hadn't got to that point that I've been able to find the information on that. Verse number 24, and it says, And then said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it." Somebody says, that's why you shouldn't gamble. "Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did." That's the only reason that I know they did this, was to fulfill the prophecy. I don't know if there was another significant, I have no idea if there's another significance to it or not. And then verse 25 is kind of an interesting thing to me. Now, I want you to imagine again in your mind's eye this evening Jesus on the cross. And this is what it says. His own mother. Could you imagine? I mean, at age 12, he was found in the temple, confounding the doctors and the lawyers. The Bible really don't say anything about Jesus' childhood. We really don't see anything until he comes on the scene after John baptizes him and on up into this gospel. So we don't know the relationship really at that time that he had with his mother. But there's not a mother in this room or a woman that has babies, as far as I'm concerned, that don't have a tender heart towards their children, or even if it's somebody else's children. Could you imagine Jesus, as Jesus looked from the cross, and he looked at all that crowd, he looked at his deniers, he looked at all the accusers, he looked at the soldiers, he looked at Barabbas, he looked at the chief priest, he looked at the elders, he looked at Herod, he looked at Pilate. All of that was there in front of him. And as he looked from the cross, he looked down and he's seen his mother. Could you imagine? And there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. And his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. I thought about that, and I thought to myself, and again, Sherry and I talked about it. If Jesus is looking from the cross today, what is he seeing in us? What is he seeing in his church today? Is he seeing a church that loves him or despises him? Does he see a church today that embraces him or a church that's pushing him away? From the cross, the eyes of Jesus looked and he saw all those people. And then I thought to myself, and there's scripture in different places, but I'll just use this one. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. John 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I give my life for the sheep. He says that no man takes my life. And from the cross, as his hands was extended, we see the fulfillment of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Dalma, you said you saw what you saw when the Lord showed you that. Well, it had been seen before as Jesus looked upon the whole entire world. He already said his 72,000 angels could have come to his rescue and got rid of Judas and the whole crowd in a second. But yet laying his life down on the cross, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's still looking. He's still looking from heaven. He's still looking upon every heart. He's still looking upon every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. Again, I'm not going to belabor it as we walk from the crucifixion. You can read it there. You can read the burial. You can read everything that happened there. But one little place right here that I wanted to share with you is in John chapter number 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, into the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. She runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And therefore went forth, and the other disciples came to the sepulchre. And they ran both together, and the other disciples did outrun Peter, and first come to the sepulchre. And they stooping down and looking in and saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. And cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the clothes laying, linen clothes lie, and a napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in the place by itself. There's a lot of other stuff that you could put into that, a lot of stuff. And went in also that other disciple which came first at the sepulchre when he saw him believed. For as yet they did not know that the sepulchre, that it must, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. If you jump across the page, we can see that where the angel was there, verse number 15, and we see that where Jesus was there, Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thee? She thought he was the gardener. Jesus introduced himself to her there. And then we know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. As we think about this Easter, the rest of this week leading into Easter, think about what Jesus went through. Think about what Jesus saw. Think about life perspectives from where Jesus sees it even today. Aren't you thankful for what Jesus has done? I just thought that would be interesting tonight to kind of just walk through that. I knew it wouldn't be preachy per se. It's a lot, wasn't it? Jesus went through a lot. Amen. I want to be all that I can be for Him. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we are thankful for the blood of Jesus. We are thankful for what Jesus did on the cross. Where would we be? Where would we be tonight if it wasn't for the cross? And Father, this evening, I know, God, that You're our Lord and our Savior. I know that, Father God, that You endured the death, even the death of the cross, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Father, I thank You this evening, God, that You had a plan. You had a major plan. And God, You gave Your life on the cross of Calvary. Your Son Jesus died for our sins. And Father, I am so thankful this evening that through the eternal redemption that You offer, that God, that we can be born again. And God, that we can escape this horrible, horrible place that Dalma mentioned earlier in her testimony. And Father, I pray for those that might have heard this evening, might not have ever walked through the garden and walked through the events of the crucifixion. That God, that we use it as a reflection to remember what Jesus went through and how that Jesus died for us. And Father, I pray, God, that we would forever be faithful to Him, for He was forever faithful to us. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Time gets by fast, don't it? I love that picture.